Jesus, as we have seen in this 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, is presenting a series of warnings about inappropriate responses to the claims that he has made, particularly his claim to being the Messiah, or the Christ, or the Saviour of the world. He has presented himself as this person whom God had promised, this deliverer whom Israel were waiting for. And he has called upon his hearers to make a judgment about his claims, to receive them or to reject them. He has declared that there is no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence with regard to this question as to the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Is he who he claims to be? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is he the Saviour whom God has sent into the world? Or is he not? And then he's gone on to present, as I say, these warnings. It may be that there has been a response in which the words of Jesus Christ has been more or less accepted. Yes, I can see what you are doing. You are healing the sick. You are raising the dead. You are casting out demons. No one could do these works unless God was with him. I acknowledge that you are a man who enjoys the presence of God and the power of God working through him. I heard your words and what words of authority you have spoken, and the clarity with which you have presented your message. I have understood the arguments that you have made and the criticism of the teaching of the leaders of our generation, and I can see that what you're saying is real. It's understandable. It is true. I accept your word. And I've concluded then that your claims are reasonable claims. All of that can be true of someone, that they can come to the conclusion that Jesus' self-description as the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour of the world, is a true statement. It's a true description of who he is. And yet, that may not be enough. The response may not be sufficient. It may produce in the mind a mental acknowledgement of the identity of Jesus Christ, and yet not produce a change of heart, a change of life, a change of direction. And that is what Jesus requires. He wants people not only to acknowledge that he is the king, he is the sovereign ruler, he is the supreme majesty who has come into this world and who is destroying the reign of Satan in this world and is setting up his own kingdom in this world. It's not enough just to acknowledge his identity as the king, but there is a need, there's a necessity to bow down to him as king, to acknowledge his lordship in our own lives, to say not only he is the king, but he is my king, he is my sovereign, he is my lord, my master. And Jesus then is requiring everyone to make a personal response to his claims, and to make a response that is not partial, that doesn't just go part of the way to receiving him and his lordship, but a response that is complete, a response that is wholehearted, a response that embraces him and accepts his reign. In this passage that we have before us, Jesus uses the illustration of a lamp that is lit. A lamp that is lit isn't put down in the cellar out of the way. It's not put under a basket, under a bucket, so that it's hidden. What would be the point of lighting a lamp and then hiding it away? The whole purpose of a lamp is to cast light into the room so that you can see. And Jesus is using this illustration, but what's he using this as an illustration of? What is the light? What is this lamp that shouldn't be hidden, but whose rays should enlighten the room? Jesus is the light. Jesus is the lamp. That's the first thing that I want you to note in this passage. Jesus is the light. God has sent Jesus into this world to be light in the darkness of this world. John is the gospel writer who loves to use the imagery of light and darkness, and he does so throughout his gospel and also his letters and in the book of Revelation as well. In his gospel he begins with these words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he goes on in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light. He is the light that God has sent into this world to light up this world. And so when Luke records Jesus is preaching and says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it into a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. He's saying God has sent his Son into this world so that he can be seen, so that his life, his ministry, his words can light up this world. He hasn't sent him into the world to be hidden away, to be put down in the cellar. He hasn't sent him into this world to be covered up so that his light doesn't penetrate. No, he's been sent into this world so that he can light up this world, illuminate this world. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12, John says again, or rather he quotes Jesus as saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world. He's shining in the darkness of this world, and those who come to him, those who come to the light, will be illuminated by the light, and all around them will be illuminated by the light. There will be no darkness for those who come to him, to this light. Again, John says in chapter 12 and in verse 46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is the light. He is the light of God. He's the lamp that God has put into the room, which is this world. Well, how? How is Jesus the light of the world? In what way does Jesus illuminate our room? In what way does he banish darkness? Well, darkness is often presented in the Bible as a picture of ignorance, of a lack of knowledge and of understanding. If you walk into a dark room, you can't make things out. Certainly not if it's pitch dark. Perhaps you've never been in a room that is so dark. I remember once going down into a mine in England. We went down in this lift and we all had our helmets on and lights on our helmets. We went down, down, down into the depths of the earth, and then we made our way through all of these passages that used to be worked by men and children. Children were used to haul wagons from one part of the mine to another. And they did so without lamps on their heads. And they did so without candles even along the walls because, well, candles were expensive. And the children weren't worth a candle. And so the children worked in the dark. They worked in the dark. Now at one point our tour guide told us all to turn off our lamps. So we all did. Every one of us turned off our lamps, so there wasn't a single light shining. Well, you know, you could put your hand right in front of your face and you couldn't see it. It was so dark down there. And most of the time we don't experience that kind of darkness, because there's often some kind of light, the light of the moon, even on a cloudy night. There's a little glow there. There's something by which we're able to see, and our eyes adjust to even the darkest night so that we can find our way. But down in that mine, oh, it was so dark. It wouldn't matter how long you stood there and waited for your eyes to adjust. There was simply not even the faintest light there to cause a shadow. You couldn't see. And Jesus is saying that that's what this world is like. He's saying it's dark because of the ignorance that we have of God. We can't make him out. We can't understand him. We grope around in the darkness. That's the language that Paul used when he was preaching in Athens. He said people are groping around in the darkness in the hope that they might find God. But it's so dark, there's nothing to see. They bump into things, they bash themselves, they hurt themselves. And God has sent his Son into this world to bring understanding, to bring knowledge, to bring the illumination of the truth. So Jesus is a light because he preaches the truth. He tells people the truth about God. He tells people the truth about this world. He tells people the truth about themselves, who they are and what they're like and why they are the way that they are and how they can change. Jesus is the light of the world because he brings the truth of God. As we read in John chapter 5, he speaks the Father's words. He declares the truth of God. He is the light that God has sent into this world. Jesus is also the light because he lives the life of God. He does the works of God. So it's not just the words that Jesus spoke that brought knowledge and understanding, that illuminated the darkness of our ignorance, but his life, the way that he lived, also brought light into this world. You know, we're all such selfish creatures, aren't we? We all think about number one, and you know who number one is in this room, don't you? It's me. Okay, so just, we want to be clear about that. I, not you, am number one. And you're saying to yourself, no, I'm number one. Is that right? Oh, you won't admit it, I know. But it's true. That's how we behave, as though I'm number one. That's why we ask questions like, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? Why isn't it happening to someone else? Why do you think that? Because you're number one. It's all about you. Your life is all about you. This world is all about you. And if it doesn't play by your rules, by your desires, by your ambitions, then it's unfair. It's against you. And Jesus came into this world and he lived a very different life than that. He wasn't selfish. He was self-sacrificing. He gave of himself over and over and over again, of his time, of his energy, of his compassion. Jesus worked the works of God by being the unselfish person that we are not. And he demonstrated the life of God in the way that he lived his life. He brought light into this world and calls us to be imitators of him, to be like him. And if we were like him, then selfishness would be banished. We would not any longer live for ourselves, but we would be living for those around us. That was the great lesson that Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room on the night of his betrayal, when he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. You do this to one another. You do this to others. What I've done to you, I have humbled myself. I have given up my rights. I have stooped to wash your feet. Do likewise. He was light to the world as he did the works of God. So Jesus is this light, this lamp. He's speaking about himself. A lamp has been put into the room of this world and it's here to be seen. He's here to be seen. But there's a problem. And this is my second point. The people are blind. The people are blind. Your eye is the lamp of your body, he says. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The light is shining in the room. It's revealing God and his ways. But the people don't see it. Because they're blind. Their eyes are not functioning as they should. He's saying that it's through the eyes that the light enters the body. It's through the eyes that you understand your where you are and what's happening around you. It's through the eyes that you gain knowledge and you know the way that you should walk. And Jesus is saying, but that's all very well when the eye is healthy. But if the eye isn't healthy, when it's bad, then it's a different story altogether. And we need to remember that Jesus was living in a time when eye care wasn't what it is today. And eye disease and problems with vision were common and were very debilitating. So when Jesus is talking here, his hearers are understanding what he's talking about. There are probably people all around them that are in this state, either totally blind or partially blind because of eye disease of one form or another. And they're getting what he's saying. The light isn't coming in. They're not able to see around them clearly. And Jesus is saying that there's a problem with these people spiritually. There's a problem with their spiritual sight. There's a problem with their understanding of who he is. But you see, what Jesus is actually saying here, while he perhaps isn't terribly direct about it. He implies that this blindness is a willful blindness. He implies that this blindness is a willful blindness. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful. Do something about this, lest the light in you be darkness. This is something that they can do something about. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, but you are deliberately covering your eyes. That's effectively what he's saying. I am the light of the world. I'm a lamp that has been put into the room. But you're putting shades over your eyes so that you can't see me. You're unwilling to accept the truth that I am speaking and the life that I am living before you. You're not willing, you're not ready, you're not able to accept the implications of my claims. And so you deny. You deny that the light is shining. You see, men don't like light. Not really. This is exactly what Jesus says in John's Gospel. In chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus and has spoken to him about who he is and what he's doing. And Jesus has spoken to him about the way of salvation. And Jesus says to him in verse 19 of chapter 3 of John's Gospel, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus is saying, I'm the lamp. I've been sent by God, placed by God into the room, which is this world. I've been sent here to illuminate it, so that the light will reveal the truth. The truth about this world and all of its sinfulness. The truth about God and all of his holiness and compassion and mercy, the truth about the way of reconciliation through faith in the Messiah. And this light is shining, but you hate the light. You don't want the light because the light reveals that you're a sinner. The light brings you shame and embarrassment, and you don't like that, so you cover your eyes. You turn away from the light. You deny its very existence. Because men love darkness rather than the light. They're blind. But in a sense, it's a blindness that is self-inflicted. It's a blindness that is the result of an unwillingness to accept the truth. They do not want to be told that they have done wrong, that they have fallen short of the glory of God, that they are under his judgment. They would prefer to continue in their ignorance, continue in their self-deception, continue in this foolish hope that everything will turn out okay in the end. Paul also says that they are blinded by this world and the God of this world. He writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 4 and in verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God has sent Jesus to shine the light of the gospel, and they don't see it. They don't see him. They don't acknowledge him. because they've been mesmerized by this world. They've been hypnotized by this world, and it has blinded them to the reality of who he is. This is the problem. The people are blind. And what's the result? This is my third point tonight. Third point is that their hearts are dark. Because their eyes are blind, their hearts are dark. Jesus says, "Be careful lest the light in you be darkness." If your whole body is full of light, if your eyes are working and the light shining in, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus is saying that if the light is shining into your body and is illuminating your body, then you will function as you were supposed to, because you will have the light of knowledge and of understanding and of wisdom. It will affect your life, the way that you live. But if you don't have the light shining in, then you'll be darkness inside. And Jesus used different imagery to reflect this truth that he's presenting here. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 34, he writes about how we live our lives when he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words of the heart are lies when the heart is shrouded in darkness, when they don't have understanding, when the light hasn't shone in there and penetrated there and brought illumination there. The words are darkness, are lies. And also the works, in very similar words, in Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and in verse 45, Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." He produces fruit in his life. The way that he lives his life, his works are evil because his heart is evil. Or his works are good because his heart is good. So, if the light in you is actually darkness, what's that going to mean? It means that your words are going to reflect darkness, and your works are going to reflect the darkness of your hearts. There won't be wisdom there, but folly. There won't be truth there, but lies. There's a huge implication to the rejection of Jesus Christ and his claims, and an unwillingness to receive him and his reign in your life will result in a life that is, well, not reflecting the goodness of God and the truth of God. Your heart will be dark. And here's the question then that you need to be asking yourself this morning. Are you shutting Christ out of your life? He is the light of the world, but is his light shining into your life? Is it illuminating your life? It's a painful thing, at least to begin with. It's a painful thing because your life is one of wickedness and sin. And when the light of the truth of Christ begins to shine in your life, what it reveals is not a pretty scene. It's ugly. It's full of rottenness and death. But you need that light to shine there so that the rottenness can be cleaned up. So that the dirt can be washed away. When the light of Christ shines into your life to begin with, it reveals all of the ugliness of your life. But that's when the Spirit of God begins to work, begins to clean up your life and to turn it around, to change it, to transform it. But if you shut Christ out of your life, if you shut his light out of your life, if you refuse to hear his words, if you refuse to allow them to penetrate your heart, then light will be eliminated and darkness will continue to reign in your soul. And this is the warning that Jesus is giving to his listeners. He's saying, you mustn't allow your heart to remain in darkness, but let the light of Jesus Christ shine in there so that your hearts can be cleaned and made new, so that your life can be changed and the pollution removed and purity may take its place. Perhaps you're a Christian here this morning. Well, I trust there are many of you who are. But is your life reflecting the light of Christ? Is your life like a mirror reflecting the light of Christ brightly into the world around you? Jesus' main concern here is not that we are the light of the world. He does say that elsewhere, certainly. Jesus' main concern here is whether the light, his light, is shining into our lives and illuminating our lives. Are we receiving Christ? Is he the King in our lives? But by implication, if he is the King in our lives, it will be evident to those around us. We will become light to the world. Now, is the world seeing the light of Christ in your life? Is this work of illuminating your life producing the effect of light shining out from your life into the world around? Does your life make people uncomfortable around you? You know, it should. It should. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And here you are, you're a candle burning brightly in your office, in your place of work, in your place of study, in your community, among your friends. Is it a light that's shining and making them uncomfortable because of the darkness of their own lives? It should. I'm not saying that we're always speaking about Jesus in that sort of odd kind of way that certainly makes everyone uncomfortable and liable to avoid you whenever they see you coming. I'm talking really about not the words that you say, though that comes into it, but the life that you live in. Is it reflecting light? And does it do so in a way that people can see that light? Is it shining the light of Jesus into their lives? Is it illuminating the darkness of their lives? Is your life reflecting Christ? It should. If the light of Christ is shining into your life, if it's changing your life, that change should be evident to those around us. So let us heed the warning of Jesus Christ that we not cover our eyes to his light, but we allow it to penetrate our hearts and bring a change that produces fruit to the glory of our God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for your challenging word this morning. And we pray that you would help us to to not block it out, to not cover our eyes and prevent the light from shining into our hearts, but rather that we will open our eyes, that we will allow the light to shine and to illuminate and to banish the darkness from our lives. Make us pure, make us clean. Fill our hearts with your love, with your humility, with your compassion. And may we reflect the greatness of your majesty and the wonder of your love in the lives that we live before a watching world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.